thank you so much for joining us here on the Rivers Church podcast. We see a church full of passionate people who reach the unchurched with the gospel of Jesus. Our heart is to equip people to love, live, and lead in God's kingdom. We hope you enjoyed today's message and pray that it encourages you to be all that God has designed you to be. If you need anything, please feel free to reach out to us or check us out on our website at riverschurch.co. That's riverschurch.co.
Oh, can you please forgive me for a moment, because last week was, what was last week? What was last Sunday? It was Holy Spirit week. Yes, we had a glorious time hearing that word from Pastor Tony about the Holy Spirit. But what else was last week? Mother's Day. And so forgive me for a moment. We're going to kind of reach back in time and pull it back to today, because my awesome mom is in the room. And yes, I'm making her cry. Give Shannon Covey, my mom, an awesome, awesome round of applause. I give all the glory to God for where he's brought me today. But honestly, I can't tell you enough that I would not be in the place that I am today without my mom and my dad. And so I wish Father's Day was sooner so I could say the same about him. But thank you truly for being here, and you guys are my greatest support. First is the Holy Spirit, and then it's you guys. I love you guys. And so, love you. All right, so we're starting a brand new sermon series today. Who's ready for that sermon series? Let's go. All right, so who wants to know the title of our sermon series? Let's go. The title of the sermon series is called He's Him. He's Him. And so the goal of this sermon series is this. It's to discover who Jesus is and why we should fall in love with him more and more. Who is Jesus? So today, I want to give you, if you know me, I love sticking titles to my messages. And so today, if you are taking notes, which I highly encourage, here's the title of today's message is this: there's resurrection power in suffering. There's resurrection power in suffering. And I want to give you the main point as well. It just goes right along with that. The hope and power of the resurrection of Jesus meets us in our suffering. Good to say that again. The hope and the power of the resurrection of Jesus meets us in our suffering. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever, which probably everybody has, have you ever had a rainy day before? A rainy day, a day where it just feels like it is dark. You cannot see the light of the tunnel because all of the events going awry in your life, one thing after the other. I actually kind of had a day like this yesterday at work. It was not a fun day. I work at a car wash and the wind was just making it absolutely unbearable. But the Lord got me through. But this also reminds me of a time where actually I did experience a rainy day, but it was actually full of hope. So for those of you who know, who've been here before, you know my good friend Ethan. And also, you know also Justin. And you also, you might know that this guy, his name is Jonathan Cooley. We call him Flash. But he and I, and also Judah, Justin and Ethan, at the last year of high school, we ran something called Youth Alive. And what Youth Alive is simply, it's a club that meets on at schools to reach students for Jesus. And so we ran this by our last year of high school. And so usually here's what it would look like. It took place on Wednesdays after school. And what would happen is this, is that we would usually have some sort of a snack for the students. Then we would also have like some food for the students, and then go through a 15-minute message and then close and dismiss. That was our Youth Alive time. But we felt led one day to really just get into it and do something completely different. Instead of doing a message, we felt like God wanted the students in our school to be more participants. And so what we did was we did a small group. And in this small group, we just were just like, you know what? We're going to ask questions and allow students to engage with us, right? And so the day that we decided to do this, it just so happened to be a rainy day. It was a rainy day. And also, again, this takes place on Wednesday. Also on Wednesday nights, if you don't know, we have youth ministry here. And at that time, I was still going to the youth ministry that I'm a part of today at Rivers Youth. And so after this, when we decided to do the small groups, we were just like, man, we felt like God was in it. We felt like it just went super well. So we wanted to praise the Lord. So we wanted to go to the church early, and we just wanted to celebrate what God had done through this new thing that we just tried to do with this change. So we get to the church and there's no one there, but we have a Bluetooth speaker. So out on this pavilion out in the front, the patio, my friend set up the Bluetooth speaker and he put some worship music on. And we're just like, you know what? We're just going to praise the Lord. Let's do three worship songs. We're just going to praise God. And again, I mentioned earlier how it was raining off and on throughout this day. So we started it. We were praising the Lord. And we're just like, God, thank you so much for moving in Youth Alive Club today. We felt like it was awesome. We were praising God. And at the end of the third song, Ethan comes and he says this, I feel like we should just do one more song. And so at youth camp, for those of you who know what camp is like, one more song. Anyways, so it's fourth song. Here's what happens. Ethan feels led to play it, and he hits play. Right when he hits play, it starts absolutely pour. It just starts absolutely pouring. You know, like when it rains here in Phoenix, Arizona, it usually starts a little bit small, but then it works its way up, and then it starts pouring. That's not what it was like. It was like absolute just pouring right off the bat when we started this worship song. So we got this idea. What if we just went into the storm and the rain and we praised God in the middle of the rain? And so that's what we did. We just started praising God. I mean, we're drenched, we're soaking wet, but it was just a phenomenal experience. And we noticed right when the rain stopped, the song stopped. We were like, this is a miracle. This is literally a miracle. And so I want to show you this picture. If you can show that first picture of what the rain looked like. So that is where, this is an old picture of our church. But that's what it looked like right before we started singing that song. And so, but here's what it looked like afterward. If you want to show that picture, look at how beautiful that was. And so we knew that God was trying to speak to us. What was God trying to speak to us is what is on the other side of our storms. Number one. Number two, we can also praise God in our storms. I can't tell you, it was just right out of this parking lot. I can't tell you how much joy I felt singing to God in the midst of the freezing cold rain. I felt hope. I felt joy. We can find that hope and joy in the middle of our storms. And that is where we're at in the text today. Let's go into John chapter 11. Here's the context. So before we get into the text of scripture, let's get into the context, because the context is key. We all have this question, why does suffering in my life occur? Why do I go through the suffering that I go through? So here's where the story begins. The story begins with two friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha have a brother who is ill. And it's not just any illness, but it's a life-threatening illness. So in response, Jesus is not where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. Jesus is kind of far away. It says in the chapter previously that he's just across the Jordan. And so he's not close to where Mary and Martha are. So they sent word to Jesus because of the illness of their brother. Now, again, the story is clear. It's not just a standard cold. This is not just a standard flu. Because if it was just a standard cold that would just last maybe 2 or 3 days, they wouldn't have sent word to Jesus, who is several days apart from them. This is not a cold. This is a life-threatening illness. And this is their sibling. Now, how many of you have siblings in the room? I have a sibling. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. She lives in Texas right now. Her name is Kayla Covey. And with that, I can't imagine my sister having an illness like this, a life-threatening illness. What would you do if you had a sibling who had a life-threatening illness? I just want you to imagine this for a moment. Okay, so also, when we go through these painful situations and these tough trials and these storms that we go through, again, we ask the question, why am I going through this? What is this storm for? I don't understand it. I don't understand the situation that I'm in. I don't understand why all these events are culminating in my life and I don't see a way out of it. Why, Lord? It doesn't make sense. I thought I was following you faithfully. Because one thing that we got to notice in the story is that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Jesus is not just the lover of their souls, which he is, but they're also friends of Jesus. They're also actually friends. They actually know Jesus. Again, the Lord is our Lord of our life, but he's also our friend, right? He's also our friend. But I want to ask this question. Again, what is the storms in our life for? Well, Jesus tells us what they're for. Watch what he says in this verse here in John chapter 11. He says this, it is for the glory of God. Jesus says this happened because it is for the glory of God. Now, I love what actually Haley shared last week. She had a lot of just struggles with the pregnancy over the years of her life, and she shared this literally almost verbatim. You shared, Haley, about like, man, I really thought this God was bringing glory out of this. And actually, like, I had already written this message, and I felt like that was just a confirmation, like, man, someone needs to hear that today. The reason why you're walking through what you're walking through is because so God can be glorified in it. God can be glorified in it. But so how many of us actually see trials in this way? I mean, even me, I struggle with this. Guys, it's been a hard year for me and my family. We've gone through a lot of trials, a lot of hardships, a lot of storms, and I've asked that question so many times, what is this for? Jesus tells us what the storms in life are for. It is so that he can be glorified. But not only this, he takes it a step further so that the Son of God can be glorified. My question is this, what if our prayer, can you imagine your prayer looking like this the next time you face a storm, or if you're facing one currently? Jesus, I pray you would be glorified in my storm. Imagine your prayers becoming that. But what that takes is a losing of the self. John 3:30, it says this, he must increase so that I must decrease. It takes guts and it takes a denial of self to say, Jesus, would you be glorified in my storm? So the question that I have for us is this, is do we see our most painful times as opportunities for us and others to see Jesus more clearly? Do we see the storms that we go through as opportunities for us and others to see Jesus more clearly? But there's also another reason. So one reason why storms happen is so that God can be glorified. But there's another part in the scripture that we read today of why storms happen. See, Lazarus did pass away, and he was even buried. But watch what it says. Yet Jesus has a promise. He says that this illness does not lead to death. He later reveals to his followers this. So pause for a moment. You're just like, wait a minute, Jesus, you said that this wouldn't lead to death, but he's dead. What's going on here? Have you ever felt that before? Like you felt like God promised you something, like this is how it's gonna end, God, but right now the complete opposite has happened. Have you felt that before? Have you experienced that before? I felt like I've experienced that before. But watch what he says in John 11 in verses 14 to 15. He says, Lazarus has died, but it doesn't stop there. There's a comma. In verse 15, it says this, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Who is Jesus talking to in that passage? Jesus is talking to his disciples. So he says this, the reason why this is taking place is so that the faith of the disciples can grow. So my question is this, have we ever considered trials in this way? That Jesus sometimes brings witnesses when we have trials and storms so that their faith can be strengthened? Guys, how many of us actually see trials in that way? Like, man, I'm struggling through this. I don't understand what's going on, but we fail to realize that God is surrounding us with witnesses so that their faith might succeed. Guys, I've had the benefit of knowing some of my absolute closest friends, and I've seen the hell that they've walked through. I've seen the trials that they've walked through, but knowing who they became on the other side has encouraged my faith increasingly. Yeah, that's good. Like, guys, if for this, I want you on your own time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul even tells us why we go through suffering. It's so that the way that God comforts you in your trials, you can be a comfort to other people. Again, your trials are not for you. Oh, I feel that. Your trials are not for you. Your trials are for the people around you to have stronger faith. Come on, this is so good. This is awesome stuff. Jesus is, see, I love the mystery of the gospel. There's this awesome tribe of Christianity. I believe a lot of them are still brothers in the faith, the Greek Orthodox Church. Yes, there's some things that we don't align with, but at the same time, they hold to the mystery of the gospel. Guys, there's mystery in our trials. There is mystery, and we shouldn't lean away from it. We should lean into it with God. See, there's another reason why trials take place. This one might shock you. Let's go to verse 5. It says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I'm going to say that again. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What is the word love mean? What is it actually in the original language? The word here is the word, you probably know it, agape. Have you ever heard this before? Like, God agape loves me, right? Have you actually understood what that word means? Agape literally means this. According to the Thayer Greek dictionary, it just says this, to be full of goodwill. That's what agape means, to be full of goodwill. I want us to just think about that. What is the context of this passage? Suffering. But it says Jesus agapes them. He has goodwill for them in spite of what they're going through. And I love, it shows this. Jesus is not just the lover of their souls. Again, these are friends. Jesus actually knows them. They walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus. In this time period, they're actually friends with the Lord Jesus. I'm so jealous of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. I would love to be an actual friend of Jesus when he's walking around the earth. But Tony has brought this over and over again. Guys, it is for our benefit that Jesus left so that way we can have the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we can have friendship with Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. So here's what agape love is all about. I love what GotQuestions.org says. It says this about agape love, that God loves us not because of anything we've done to deserve it, but because it is his nature to love, and he must be true to his nature. So, guys, when it says Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and when Jesus loved Mary, he has this love towards them of goodwill just because it's an overflowing of who he is. Guys, we need to understand that Jesus doesn't just love us because he has to. He loves us because it's an overflowing of who he is. That's essential. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. He's the embodiment of love. He is the embodiment of agape love. He is the embodiment of goodwill for you and for me. But there's confusion here. God, you say that you have goodwill for me, but why am I walking through this? You say that this is for me. You say that your love is for me, but why did I miss rent last month? You say that this is for me, but why did I lose this relationship? You say that this is for me, but why am I going through what I'm going through? The health, the conditions of my family, our family separated, fill in the blank. Why am I walking through this if you love me agape much? Why? Jesus loving this family is simply flowing out of who he is. But lastly, in terms of context, watch what verse 6 says. So verse 5 says this, Jesus loves them. Verse 6 doesn't make sense then for a moment. It says, so, in other words, therefore, because he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Huh? Again, Jesus is several days away from Bethany right now. And so he says, oh yes, this brother is ill. I love him, so I'm going to stay a little bit longer. Guys, this shows that because of his love, he delayed. Someone needs to hear that. Because of his agape love, he delays. because of his agape love, he withholds himself from manifesting himself in the way we want him to, in the time we want him to, i.e. when Jesus comes in, it is for our good, even though it might not make sense. I'm going to say it again. When Jesus steps in, it is for our good, even though it might not make sense. Maybe some of us have felt that as a church. Let's just be real, as Rivers Church. God, we're believing you to step in. Why haven't you stepped in now? I thought you have goodwill for Rivers Church. And isn't God faithful in delivering his goodwill to his church and his timing? Guys, he has goodwill for his church. He has goodwill for his people. But it's when Jesus comes in, it is for our good, even though it might not make sense. Speaking of not making sense, we're done with the context. Now we're going into the scripture. I know I'm taking a little bit of time. Guess what? Your reservation can wait. The Holy Spirit's at work. Let's go. I love you. I love you. I love you. As I came up, I'm like, man, I still feel the jitteries. It might have been the caffeine earlier, but man, I feel ready to go. I feel locked in. All right. Thank God for caffeine. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Speaking of not making sense, when Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead 4 days. Have you ever said this before? If Jesus has not shown up in this yet, then he won't show up in this ever. Have you felt that? Jesus, my finances, it feels like you're too late. You're not going to come through. If you haven't shown up in this now, you're never going to show up in this. Jesus, I've been battling this addiction. I feel like this is a permanent reality. I feel like I'm forever stuck in this. Jesus, my relationships are struggling, and they've been struggling for years. It feels like you're too late. It feels like you aren't going to do anything yet. So in other words, have you experienced hopelessness in something because you believed that Jesus is too late? And I want to give you another piece of context that's going to really seal the deal of the depth and the weight behind this. In the ESV Study Bible, here's what it says on page 2045, according to John 11. Some later Jewish sources indicate a belief that the soul hovered over the body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter it, but then gave up and departed. What this is saying is this, is that in this time, there was this Jewish belief that when someone dies, that there is this soul of that person that would be hovering over that person for 3 days. And if the person did not, you know, come back to life or the soul didn't re-enter, they believed it was a permanent reality. So Lazarus is dead 4 days, not 3 days. So they believe, they seriously believe, oh no, this is a permanent reality. Watch this. Jesus often comes in at the moment where we think our situation is permanent. I'm going to say it again. Jesus often steps into the moment where we think that our situation is permanent. No. I feel like the doctor's report already came. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to step in where you think it's permanent. No. I don't have hope because of how hard I've been crushed. Jesus says this. No. I have hope for you, and I'm going to come in at my timing. Jesus often comes in at that moment where we think that our situation is done in the water, we're in the grave, it's done. That's often when Jesus comes in. Now let's go to verse 20 through 23. Let's look at this interaction. The focus here is when Martha hears that Jesus is coming and the interaction between Jesus and Martha. So Martha has sent word to Jesus. Now the brother's dead for 4 days. She hears that Jesus is coming. This is an encouragement for us. Jesus came. Jesus came. Jesus came. Now, this is essential to Christianity. This is essential to our belief that we believe that God remains forever with his covenant people. This is super key here. We don't believe that God abandons his people. But watch what verse 23 says, or verse 22. No, verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It almost sounds like Jesus abandoned his people. But guys, we need to be careful here. Again, at this time in the biblical story, Jesus is present in his physical body, right? So just because Jesus was physically distant from them, does not mean that God abandoned his people, does not mean that God ever left. What this is showing is this, is that in reality, though we might feel like God abandons us, it's not that. It's that Jesus entered in or manifested himself via his timing. See, the answer might not always manifest in the way that we want it to, but that doesn't mean that God neglects us or he's abandoned us. It just means that Jesus in his timing is waiting for the story to unfold so that way he can come in at the right time where it's going to shock the world. Guys, the time that Jesus came in the most powerful moment. Okay, fine, I'll go here, Holy Spirit, fine. This is not even close to in my notes. All right, so in the prophets, there we have chronologically in the Bible, the way that the prophets are, they're not always in chronological order. But in the book, however, the last book of the Old Testament is the last of the prophets. His name is Malachi. I want us to go to what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 1. All right, Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're doing, but anyways, praise the Lord. All right, so Malachi chapter 1. It says in here that a big part of Malachi's message is he's calling out the priests. He's calling out the unfaithfulness of the priests. He's calling out the idolatry of the priests. One of the reasons why the priests were being called out by the Lord is because the priests, they would take of their animals the most ungodly part of the animals. They would take the part that is defiled. They would take the part that is not the most valuable, and then they would present that to the Lord. How many of us do that sometimes? We give God not our best, but our worst. So God is calling that out, and that's how the Old Testament closes, is God calls out the priests. So Jesus coming in, is going to have something to do with that. Again, it's 400 years later, but here's something so significant is that God calls out the priests because of the unfaithfulness. In other words, the New Testament picks off where the Old Testament leaves off. In other words, God says, you priests are going to be unfaithful to me. Guess what? I'm going to give you the high priest that's the most faithful to you. I'm going to give you the high priest that gives him his whole self to me and to you and for you. That's where the New Testament picks off, is the unfaithfulness of the priest with the faithfulness of the great high priest. Again, everything that God does is in his timing, and it's just, there's no way that man could have ever put the pages of the Bible together. They're so powerful. That's just one little glimpse of Jesus in the Old Testament. I need to get back to my text. So Jesus came. And guys, what I actually think that John 11 is a picture of the church. Jesus coming to his people. What's the context? The context is death. How many actually times in church history has the church experienced death because of persecution? That there's actually tons of horror stories going on in the world right now of our brothers and sisters under Islamic attack that have actually lost their lives for the faith. And a lot of the question is, where is Jesus? Jesus comes to us in death. And to prove this, there's this powerful passage in John 11, in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, there's enormous suffering going on to the audience. It's either during the time of Nero or Domitian. We don't know. There's a lot of debate around it. But what's clear is this, is that the audience of Revelation is experiencing death. And here's what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17. When I saw him, this is John speaking when he saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Imagine that you're a part of that audience. There's this horrible emperor that is murdering Christians, that is putting them on poles and lighting them as candlesticks, and they're being tossed around like animals, being fed to actual beasts, and you're hearing this in this time when death is all around you, and Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." what is this saying about Jesus to his church in John 11 to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power to overcome death, which means that whatever that we're walking through today, we need to know that Jesus has the power over the greatest enemy in human history, and that is death. That is death. Now, I know that there are different interpretations when it comes to this story. I know that many people are like, okay, is what Jesus is trying to do, is he trying to compare the response of Martha to the response of Mary? There's that kind of interpretation. I think that's a valid interpretation. Regardless of wherever anybody lands on that, I think something is super clear in this story. In verse 22, it says this. But Martha says this, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. In the midst of her suffering, in the midst of death taking place, she has confidence in who Jesus is. My question to you is, when you hit a trial, what is your confidence like in Jesus? Or another question is this, where do you go when you do face that suffering? Where do you go when you do feel that trial? Where do you go in the midst of all hopelessness? Where do you go? Well, I'll tell you where Martha went. In verse 20, it says that, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. In that time, where was Jesus? Jesus is physically present on earth. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne. Our Lord Jesus is enthroned. So whenever we're going through trials, do we go to where Jesus is the throne? I want us to really quick, go to Hebrews 4:16. Actually, no. Hebrews 4:14-16. Here's what the word of God says. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Now watch verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help of help in a time of need. Guys, I think that this text can be misconstrued. Now, absolutely, when Jesus is on the throne and we go to him, we absolutely can find mercy and grace in a time of need, specifically with our sin. But I actually think that the text is not just implying that, it's implying more. Because the author of Hebrews is writing to a suffering audience who is tempted to revert back to Judaism. So with that in mind, we can actually read Hebrews 4:16 in a little bit different way. He's reaching the people that are enduring great persecution and great suffering. And in the midst of that, he then says, go to the throne of grace. When we go through suffering, the throne of grace is available. Might I add, this is also a promise. When you go to Jesus, that's where you'll find his promises. Don't try to find the promises of Jesus where Jesus isn't. Go and find where Jesus is, and you'll find his promises. This is where Jesus, this is where, in John chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. When Martha goes to where Jesus is, Jesus then gives the promise. Your brother will rise again. My question is this, in what sense is Jesus actually saying that? He's saying, your brother will rise again. Now watch what verse 24 says, the next verse. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, is what she said true? Yes. But notice how hastily we are to interpret the promises of Jesus. Notice how hastily, based off of our circumstances, how we actually try to interpret the promises of Jesus for him. Because we are blinded by the sin in the world and by the fallenness of the world and the suffering in the world, we often misconstrue the promises of Christ. However, what she said is still absolutely true. So there's the and or both. Here's the tension. What Jesus meant by his promises versus how we perceive them. That's what's going on. And so, do we have a limited view of when Jesus has a promise for us? Rather than Jesus clarifying what he meant, watch this. Rather than Jesus clarifying what he said about his promises, he actually doesn't clarify it. He relates it to who he is. So in other words, Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice this, that when Jesus says a promise, it's always in relation to who he is. Jesus, in other words, Jesus does not say promises apart from who he is. In other words, God promises that he will provide for us. Why? Because he is our provider. And I like what Tony says, he is our provision. Jesus promises hope. Why? Because he is the essence of hope. Jesus has peace for us because he is the Prince of Peace. In other words, out of who Jesus is, then come his promises. We don't try to bring his promises into Jesus and try to interpret it that way. No, it's out of who Jesus is first. His promises then follow out of his being. Now, prior to diving into this statement, this is the emphasis of my message, that Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. Before we get there, we need to know where this lands in the biblical story. And so if you guys can put up that that timetable of scripture, that would be awesome. Yes, okay. So how does scripture begin? Scripture begins with creation. God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, life traces back to creation. That's where life begins. So life, creation is the beginning of life as we know it. Just as, catch this, the fall is the beginning of death as we know it. For those of you who do not know the biblical story, God creates mankind and he puts them in this perfect paradise, perfect garden setting. And it's a place without interruption between God and man. God says to mankind, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you do, you will surely die. So what does man do? They turn from God and they rebel and they sin. Thus, death is now entered into the world. As scripture continues throughout that huge timeline, sin is getting increasingly more wicked. Mankind is increasingly more rebellious. With that, it leaves death holding victory over all creation until Jesus comes in. Jesus, as the eternal Son, comes in the story of the Gospels, and what does he come to do? He comes to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? To forgive sin. In other words, to conquer death, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus, in who he is, deals with death. Jesus, because he's the resurrection and the life, he deals with death. And watch this. Jesus as the Son, he comes in as a Son, but one part of his mission is revealing all who the Father is, and the Father revealing all who the Son is. So who is the Son? The resurrection and the life. Catch this. Where are we? We're in the Gospels. This happens before Jesus rises from the dead. Guys, I don't know if we're catching this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This happens before the resurrection of Christ. What does this mean? This means this, is that when Jesus makes remarkable statements about himself, we can't just understand them in the light of the present context, but of the whole telling of scripture. What does this mean? So let me help you out a little bit more. In Christianity, there is this thing called, we believe, already but not yet. What does already but not yet mean? Already but not yet, it means this: things that have begun but yet to happen in its fullness. So there are things that we as Christians already possess, but yet to have the fullness of. We already have salvation, but we have yet to experience, and I'm going somewhere, we have yet to experience the fullness of that salvation. We as Christians already have peace, but we have yet to experience a world of peace without the presence of sin. We have already healing, but we have yet to experience the wholeness of our resurrected bodies. Already and not yet. We already have a glimpse of it, a taste of it, but we have yet to experience in its fullness, which means that that's what we have to look forward to. The fullness of our salvation, the fullness of our resurrection, the fullness of hope, the whole fullness of joy, the fullness of, man, I cannot wait to see beholding the face of God without actually dropping dead because now I have a resurrected body. Like, guys, how many are excited for that? Now, with this, this is what the Concordian commentary says about Mary and Martha. It says this: by locating the truth of the resurrection in the person of Christ, watch this, the life of faith now, The life of faith now, that is one's communion with Christ in the present, will receive its perfection and consummation at the end. Guys, we get to taste of who Jesus is now. What I'm saying is this, is that who Jesus is eternally can be experienced presently. Guys, already, not yet, who Jesus is as the resurrection and the life can be experienced presently. Jesus is not just the resurrection and the life in a moment. That's essentially who he is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life because you know why? He says, I am a claim to divinity. Now, we can experience a really taste of who Jesus is, but what this shows is this, is that Jesus met Martha where she was at. Let me encourage you, when you're going through suffering, Jesus will meet you in who he is with where you're at. In other words, Martha was experiencing death. Jesus showed up as the resurrection. Martha was experiencing what she was experiencing, and Jesus met her with where she was at according to who he is. So here is the main point. The hope and the power of the resurrection of Jesus meets us in our suffering. Now, let me go really quick. I'm almost done. Here's what Paul says. God's going to help us out here. In Romans 8, 24 through 25, here's what Paul says. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What Paul is saying here is, who hopes for what he sees? Tony is going to love this because he works with Amazon. We've all ordered a package from Amazon. When we order it, we hope that the package we ordered is going to come. But would it be hope if we already have the package in our hands? No. We hope for it because we see that Amazon has a reliable thing because of Tony Mickle. Tony Mickle has made Amazon what it is. And so thanks to Tony, your package is going to deliver to your house. Let's go. No, I got you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. But you get the picture, is that just because we don't see something does not mean that we cannot hope for it. Now, this is super important because a lot of us are in a situation right now. I don't have all of the solutions. My life can go in oblivion in about 2 seconds unless God steps in. What Paul is saying is that's where hope is formed. Hope is formed in the place where we don't have all the answers. Because hope cannot form when we have all the answers. That's what Paul is saying here. So in Mary and Martha, they did not have all the answers. The answer is this: my brother's dead. Jesus, what's going to happen now? See, when suffering in the natural occurs, it's easy to forget that Jesus can defy the natural as well as having hope for us beyond it. Now, the promise of the resurrection of Jesus, watch this. The promise of the resurrection of Jesus enables us to wait on him with hope in our suffering. What was Jesus trying to do with Martha? Jesus is trying to bring hope from Martha's hopeless condition with the promise of his resurrection. The promise of the resurrection of Jesus, again, already, not yet. The not yet is what we have to look forward to. And that promise is enabling us to wait on him in hope regardless of what our circumstances look like. And this is where I'm going to close today. This is good. Finally, the fact of the matter is this. The resurrection implies that there's death. Think about that for a moment. How can you rise something from the dead if it isn't dead? Resurrection implies death. What the message is this. Think about this. We would not have experienced what we experienced in our trials if we had not walked through our trials. Let me say that again. We would not experience what we experienced in our trials if we did not walk through our trials. So what this means is this, is that would Martha have experienced the resurrection of Jesus if her brother did not die? I feel like the only way that Martha would have really understood that Jesus is the resurrection and life is if her brother died. That's why Jesus wanted to show who he is as the resurrection. Guys, he's him. He's him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. That's why we can fall in love with him, because that's not where the story ends. The story ends with God's hope. again, so here's the deal. Sometimes the only way to know something about Jesus is we walk through trials. To truly know who Jesus is, we need to understand that through the trials that we go through. See, this made me think of where Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And with that, I'm going to read that, but I would love to have the ushers come forward and bring communion and distribute it out, because this is how we're going to do communion today. And as they're doing that, I'm gonna read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me give you the context. And also, is it all right if we have some sort of track going? I love this. So here's the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is an apostle of Christ, a true apostle of Christ. He says this. He has this thorn in his side. And the thorn in his side is causing great, great suffering. And in that suffering, Paul is saying this to the Lord. He says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, that this thorn in my flesh, this thing that is causing me great pain, I don't know what the thorn in your flesh is today, but whatever is causing you great pain, great suffering, whatever the cause may be, watch what it says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus says. In other words, I'm praying God for me to be delivered from this thing, but Jesus wants to be the strength to your weakness. And this is where he closes off in verse 10. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What this is showing, church, is this, is that Paul only knew that Jesus is his strength because of his weakness. Is this not the gospel? Is when we are weak, Jesus is strong. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are, in other words, weak. Because why? Because when we acknowledge our weakness as sinners, that's where Jesus is strong.
Thanks again for listening to this message at Rivers Church. We'd love to have you subscribe to our podcast if you haven't already. To learn more about what's going on in the life of our church, check us out at riverschurch.co. I pray that this week you will walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for joining us.